We're going to talk about getting ready for the Passover. You know, for all of our friends on tape and CD, man, I just want to tell y'all are really missing some serious church. I don't know about y'all, what y'all do at y'all's church, but man, I tell you what, at the Hungry Hearts Church, we have a real powerful move of God. A woman came up and told me that she actually saw the Lord standing up here at the stage, lifting his tallit up over us during the worship. And she said, as the songs got clearer and clearer, I mean, more and more intense, the Lord's image in her mind became more and more clear. So, I mean, it is a really awesome thing to have the Lord in the house every Sabbath. Y'all give it up for him. I mean, come on now. This is special. It just don't happen everywhere else. If somebody reminded me, they've been a lot of places and they ain't seen it yet. So, anyway. We're getting ready for the Passover. And it's 3 weeks from today we'll be getting ready for the night to be much observed. And this is a very special time of year. And we passed out a little book here, Six Steps to Spiritual Revival by Pat Robertson. And over the years, I've taken a lot of flack for promoting this book. People come to me all the time and say, well, you know, Pat Robertson, he doesn't like the Sabbath. Well, you know, Pat Robertson doesn't like the Sabbath, but that doesn't diminish the power of what he wrote in this book. And that doesn't make the good things that he brought out in this book wrong. It just means that he's got some things still to learn. And amen, we all do, right? I've used a lot of works from a lot of different Sunday folks. I'm always criticized for my association with Perry Stone, but someone told me last night in his latest message in March, he said he's quit eating pork. So praise God. I mean, some people you just gotta, you know, this ministry was assigned to help this man in, and we're gonna pray this man through until he's where he needs to be. We're not gonna back up off of him. But he's making changes, amen. A lot of y'all don't know this, but Bill Cloud is actually coming to the big fall main event camp meeting this year. This is healing a breach that's been in this ministry for years and years and years. And so we're going to pray this thing through. We're going to pray Perry until he's Sabbath observant and Holy Day observant and dietary law observant and living what he teaches. And it's not that impossible to do that. It just takes an intercessor's heart not to let go. Come on, tell it, Miss Frieda. It takes an intercessor's heart not to let go. Now, we have to be mature believers and grow up to the place where we can learn where there's something to be learned. You know, early on in this ministry, I had a vision that God had placed jewels in every different church that's called a church all over. He had people in there, and he had jewels and precious things of his that he had given, and it was up to the mature, sophisticated believer to go around and gather up all those jewels. You know, he talks about trading and getting gain. I gave you 5 talents and then the one with 5 went and traded and got 5 more. Well, how do you do that? Yeah, that verse used to scare me to death because I've lost a lot of money in the stock market and I thought, oh man, I'm done. Hey, I didn't bury it so I give it back to him. I've lost it completely. It ain't coming back. But what he showed me in this vision was that when you go to another set of believers and you say, okay, here are my jewels, what you got? Typically, I found they don't want my jewels, so I can stick them back in my pocket. I'm safe. Okay, but when they show me their jewels and I learn those precious truths, their set's not diminished, but my set got increased. And so as you go, that's why we call ourselves a Star Trek Church of God, boldly going where no church of God would ever go. When you go out and you learn from all of these other people the revelation that God gave them, hey, it might have been 1,000 years ago. They might not have gotten another revelation since, but they've got one. He's got people and jewels there. And if you can learn from other folks, you can take their treasure home with you. That's where the nickname Greedy Pastor came from. I'm greedy for the things of God. And if you got some at your church, I'm coming to take them. Now, you don't lose your set when I take them. It's just that I gained. Yeah. So I was set on a quest early on in this ministry to gather everything I could from everywhere I could get it. That's why I'm the Greedy Pastor. And y'all need to be greedy members. You need to go to all your friends, family, whatever they got, and find what kind of jewels you get. It's like boys trading marbles. What you got, man? Here's what I got. What you got? They probably don't want to hear about your jewels, frankly. You at least offered them, right? I mean, you offered them. I mean, you know, but I'm taking yours. I told Howard Morgan that. Howard Morgan didn't want to hear about certain things. And I said, okay. I told him that little story, and I said, you know, everything you've shown, I got in my pocket now. I put mine back in my pocket. I told him that. I was just straight and direct to him. My jewels went back in my pocket, but I took all of yours, and I'm taking them home with me, and I'm not losing them. He's a Jewish man who's a believer, but he went to Sunday. He took the whole thing. Instead of holding what was good from where he came from, he dropped his set of jewels and took somebody else's. Okay, well, you know, you're not supposed to leave yours behind. Amen? God told Kelly last night in the worship that he's a God of multiplication, not subtraction. He's a God of multiplication, not subtraction. There's no division with God. It's only continually multiplying. So you're not supposed to leave behind. So anyway, we have to grow up and become mature believers. We've got to stand firm to the truths we hold dear, but we've got to stop being self-righteous over Sunday believers. You know, we have the Sabbath, and that's important. And it's strong, and it's powerful. And as we taught in the book, Holy Time with God, it's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the time. You can grab a hold of that by stopping your work on Friday night at sundown and getting into His presence and receiving extra from the Word of God when you read it and receiving extra from your prayers when you pray them and receiving extra impartation of the Holy Spirit when you worship. But you can't look down on a Sunday believer because they're saved by the blood of Jesus the same as we are. And it's very easy to start living by the law of God and all of a sudden saying, well, you know, they're just those. Man, we're coming up to Passover. And if you really appreciate the sacrifice Jesus made, you got to get rid of that. Believe me, I've had to go through this. This is personal experience. Because when I became a Sabbath keeper, I became very proud and very self-righteous. I'm living by the law of God. And I became just as bad a Pharisee. Hey, when we say we went to the first church of the Pharisees, we're not playing with that. I mean, we're not making fun. We're telling you straight. We were in the first church of the Pharisees, man. Come on, we've done that. Okay, T-shirt wasn't worth buying. But my point is that as you come into more and more truth, you don't want to look down on other believers who do not have the same set of truth. Just realize you have an opportunity to have a better relationship with Yeshua than they do. And be happy. But also fear. Because you see, you were given something privileged and blessed to have, and if you become self-righteous, you are cut off, and the doors close up, and you're not going back in the house. See, it's not something to hold over somebody else, it's something to realize the privilege you were granted, and to hold it with all humility and fear that, you know, God loved you enough to give it to you. But if we don't remain, look, we all know the story of the branches. The Israelites who did not believe were broken off and we were grafted in. Okay, now, a lot of us actually were descended from one of the tribes of Israel, so the grafting should have taken a lot easier than, a Gentile person. But you know what? What does he say? If you have unbelief, He'll break you off again. He said, fear, don't boast over the branches that were broken off. So, as you're given more and more of God's precious things, it should humble you more and more to walk in all humility and fear that I've been given. Look, the high priest got to go in before the Ark of the Covenant once a year on the Day of Atonement. He did not do so saying, well, I'm the high priest and I get to go in and see God. You're just a commoner, baby. You got to stay outside the court. No, he went in with all reverence and fear. As a matter of fact, they kept him up for 24 hours so he couldn't even have a bad dream or a nocturnal emission. He was washed with water, put in the linen garments, and they read him the Torah all night long and kept him awake so that he would be sinless. And in case he wasn't, they tied a rope on his leg because nobody was going to get him out if he didn't come out of there. You see, as he got closer to God in front of that ark, the fear level went up. Now, we don't have to be afraid, like we call it afraid, scared, but the level of respect and awe for our God has to go up. The level of reverence has, as you enter before the ark, it's not the jumping and shouting that you do in the courtyard. It's a different ball game. And so as you're given more, because you know what? Hey, the first revelation on the Sabbath is, hey, I get a day off. The second revelation on the Sabbath is, I get an impartation of Holy Ghost power by turning my time and attention to God. The third level is I get to carry His holiness. The fourth level is I get to touch my God every week and be touched by Him. It's an intimacy level. It's an intimacy level. As He said, you will no longer call me Baali or Lord, but you will call me Ishi or husband. The touching is an intimacy between a man and a woman. This is the imagery in the Hebrew. The Hebrew is not dry and cleaned up like your English, you know, to make it churchy church. The Hebrew is straight and real. We're to be touched in an intimate way on the Sabbath when we can come up to that level. But that doesn't mean we go back to other people and say, well, Pat doesn't keep the Sabbath. How do you want his stuff for? No, it just means that Pat hasn't been given that, and we need to recognize the fact that we've been given something very special. This guy's done a great work for God. Now, it has flaws, okay, but hey, my work for God has flaws. Amen? I mean, you know, hey, my work for God has some serious flaws. Come on now. And but he wasn't given the right to enter Shabbat. You think about that. When you go back into Hebrews 4, you talk about it remains then for the people of God to enter the Sabbath rest, and this guy wasn't allowed in. Wow, that's heavy. But you were. You were allowed in. So, I mean, this is exciting stuff. Now, we're coming up on Passover, and we have to realize that, well, let's go to Romans 2. You know, when you boast over Sabbath other believers that are not Sabbath keepers, you open yourself up to excruciating attacks of the devil, because whatever you put on another brother is coming back to you. I'm not turning to that verse. Perry quotes it all the time. The arrows you shoot land in your own back. I don't know about you, but there's enough arrows in my back. I don't need to shoot any in there myself. Enough arrows in my back. Matter of fact, there's probably not even room for my arrows to land in my back. There's so many. But I don't need to drive the old ones in any deeper. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. I'm going to start reading just a little bit back. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? Every one of us has got problems. As Frieda pointed out before we got started, she's found something in the Torah that we all do that's a real problem. Every one of us has problems. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. He didn't browbeat us and take the chains and the whips out and dog us in the dirt over what kind of heathen sinners we are. He showed us the love. For God so loved the world, and He extended us the love, and we responded to that. Then He shows us, but you got some things that got to go. And we responded by saying, okay, Lord, I love You so much, I'll drop them. Because I want more of You and less of me. So, people are brought along. I always get chastised over Perry Stone. Perry's bringing folks to Hebrew Roots, y'all. By the thousands and the tens of thousands. And out of those tens of thousands who are coming to the knowledge of the Hebrew, a lot of them are seeing through that there's more. What about that Sabbath thing? So what if he hasn't started teaching it yet? He's brought thousands of people up to where they're keeping it at home on their own already. And every time we go, we get to give books and tapes and get addresses and deliver materials to help them in that. Look, I'm routinely asked all the time, hey, aren't you that Sabbath pastor? Hey, come here, I need to talk to you. I never told anybody I was a Sabbath pastor. I don't walk around, oh, I'm the Sabbath pastor, and when you finally get some sense, you'll come over to me. I'm supporting Perry Stone. I tell them all the time when they find, well, Perry ain't teaching it. So what? Stay in here. I need you praying in the house, man. Now that your eyes are open, pray that everybody else's eyes get open. If I could bring 1,000 people to that camp meeting to pray for the other 400, I would do it. I want them to come to the knowledge of the truth. You've got to come to the place where you grow up to where you want the others to come to that knowledge. You realize the preciousness and the seriousness and the gravity of what's going on. And you yearn and you ache in your heart for everybody to know God like that. Then that's when you're effective for the kingdom of God, because you've got a heart to save others. Where are you going to save them from if you don't save them from Sunday? The Sabbath keeper's already keeping the Sabbath. If you're not going to save them out of the Sunday world, where are you going to save them from? And if you don't have a heart for Sunday people, and you become hard-hearted and, the most Sunday people deserve what they're going to get. Well, maybe they do, but I deserve what I didn't get. I deserved what I did not get. As a matter of fact, where I read in the Bible, Yeshua had to take the punishment that I deserved. And as I watched the movie The Passion of the Christ, as I recall, he stands up to take some more. And that's when I really was crying my eyes out, because I realized that when he did that, that was the extra stuff I deserved that maybe you didn't. That was the extra stuff for my filthiness. Oh, yeah, I got to stand up. I got those extra six things that Schulze did. Let me stand up and take them for him. See, when you can bring it home like that, your culpability in everything he went through, then you no longer look at other believers and say, oh, they're most sorry Sunday keepers. You know, they read their Bible, it's right there. I don't know why they don't believe it. Maybe they're blinded. A lot of people are blinded. They can't see. We've got to pray like a true intercessor that their eyes be open to see the light. Like I said, as you're given, what does he say? To whom much is given, much is. He didn't say, now you got the easy ride, you get to act like the worldly folks. What did he tell them? He said, the Gentiles lorded over people and they call themselves benefactors. But you, the one who wants to be the highest in the house, has got to become like the lowest slave. That's why he washed feet. Do you realize that the person who took the basin and washed the feet of people was the lowest bond slave in the house? And I'm not going to take you through that because it's a different message today, but there were despicable things done to that woman. And you can read it in the prophets. Despicable things done. The lowest of the low. Treated as inhuman. And Jesus is saying that if you want to be the highest in the house, that's the way you've got to come in and serve the brothers. That's stout teaching, y'all. That's stout teaching. Jesus never gave any easy teaching. As I've read through all four Gospels, every time he taught you something important, he brought it all the way home, well past your comfort level and well into areas you're like, whoa, I don't want to do that. Come on, Lord. Come on, be easy on me. Now you know I got that strong iron will. Come on, now I can't do that. And he's always like, well, I tell you what, let me kick it up another notch for you since you complained. Come on. Come on. That's the Lord we serve. So don't be looking at other folks. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. You know, another thing that we have a problem with is when you tell somebody something and they don't want to hear it from you, they're not rejecting God because they reject you. You know? God's got to touch them. When God touches them, you know, we need to let God be God, frankly. You know, we just need to be humble servants to give the word out, pass the materials out, be happy to give our testimony. And when they don't accept it, be happy they didn't accept it. You know, when I sold cars, a man came around and sold sandwiches. And every day he come in with these paper bags of sandwiches, little chef hat on, apron all dirty from making them. And great sandwiches, they were a good price. I forget the dude's name anymore, but he came around every day. And what impressed me was this man was as happy to walk out of there with no sale as he was to walk in and empty his bag. And later, when I went into outside selling, I always remembered this guy. He came and bought a car, he didn't buy it from me. But I remember this guy. He was as happy to walk out without the order. That's hard to do, y'all. When you get rejected at the point of sale and your livelihood, your mortgage payment, your car payment, your baby's groceries and diapers and food is riding on that person buying whatever it is you're selling, it is hard to walk out of there as happy for the sale as it was if you had gotten the sale. And we have to be that way with the gospel. We've got to be just as happy when folks reject us because they're not rejecting him, they're rejecting us. Maybe I ain't the person to tell them. In my zeal, I'm telling a lot of folks, but you know what? God's got a person designated to give them the good news where they'll hear it and accept. Maybe I ain't the one. I got to quit trying to be God and saying, well, you turned down the gospel. Maybe you're going to burn in like a fire. Maybe I'm not the one that they got to hear it from. Maybe they got an issue with me. You know, people have issues with me. People might have issues with some of y'all too. But there's a lot of folks just have an issue. I can walk in and they got an issue with me when I walk in the door. Okay, it's not me, it's them. But they got an issue with me when I walk in the door. We got to get us out of the way and let God do the work. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just like you do. We've got to have that. We've got to look at all of our friends out there who don't understand the Sabbath and Holy Days and want them to come to a knowledge of the truth. I mean, want it. With love. And some of them aren't going to take it from us. But you can pray behind their back. You don't have to be the one. See, you see, a team works together. A team is not one person who's got to always showboat and make the score. Okay? I always go to football analogies. Why? Because there are 5 to 7 men who stand on that front line and are never going to make a score in any game, no matter what. But if they don't protect the quarterback, their team is never going to win. And their job is the hard grunt work of coming up off that stance and plowing into some fool in front of them to keep them from coming through and to make sure that they don't get through so that whoever's going to have the ball has a chance to score with it. And it's the hardest, dirtiest job. One of my fraternity brothers in high school was one of these guys. He played offensive line and defensive line. He played the whole game. He never walked off the field. From the time that the gun was fired or the whistle blew to start the game off until it was over, the closing bell, he was on the field every play, every game, his whole high school career. And this guy was awesome. This guy was awesome. He really could have gone pro. But you see, he's the one that made it possible for everybody else to make the plays. If he didn't do his job, the quarterback gets sacked. The play gets disrupted. The ball carrier gets dropped. Nothing happens. So sometimes it ain't up to us to get that person with the knowledge of the truth. Sometimes it's just to be blocking and tackling for somebody else. Sometimes it's protecting the line so the other person can get through and make the score. Sometimes it's just praying it through. And that's our assignment with Perry Stone. I wasn't sent there I've got an assignment to give him stuff at the time, but the Lord is, it ain't time and I'll let you know when. My job right now is to pray him through where he can receive. So what if it's Bob Guessing that gets through to him? So what if it's Bill Cloud that gets through to him? That's fine with me. I'm just as happy he comes to the knowledge. It doesn't have to be me. I've just got to prove faithful to Jesus by praying him through. Hey, and we've already had a break with the dietary laws, huh? I thought that was really big. Maybe some of y'all didn't mean that much to you, but it really got me. You know, God loved us and we weren't fit for killing. I wasn't fit for killing when the Lord found me. I was a heathen and loving being a heathen and having fun being a heathen. And he's like a little tap on the shoulder. Hey boy, I got something for you. Come here. I don't want to go. No, I said, you got to come on. I don't want to come. I like being a heathen. No, come on now. Y'all know what your life was like before you got saved. I wasn't fit for killing. We weren't great people. We was sorry. Now, I know I'm using incorrect English, and I'm doing it on purpose for emphasis. We was sorry. We weren't sorry. That's entirely too nice. We was sorry. As you say in the South, we wasn't fit for killing. You know, I mean, y'all heard the saying, I'd kill them, but they're not worth the shells. The 23 cent per shells ain't worth that. Come on. That's where we were when he stepped into our lives. We weren't fit for killing. So now why do we say for to another believer who is not privileged to understand the law and the covenant that you ain't no good, I won't help you? See, we can't take that approach. We can't take that approach. We're coming up on Passover. We have to understand that we weren't fit for killing. They might not be fit for killing either, but we certainly weren't, and we stand by the grace of God. I didn't earn my salvation by my great law-keeping. And you know what? My great law-keeping, since I've been a pastor, ain't been all that great neither. Come on now. I have a sin list every year to burn, and I ain't real proud about it. You ever notice that you don't see me whipping it out and saying, see, here's my sins? Funny how people are so protective of that sin list when it's time to burn. I mean, people are clutching that dog with both hands and looking at everybody real funny. And, you know, everybody's all nice and fellowship and, oh, we love, love, love. But when you get up there out here to stand around that fire to burn that sin list, everybody gets real defensive. Huh? Oh, we like to forget that part, huh? You know, I put enough pine cones in there that once you drop it in the fire, you can pretty well forget it. I don't want mine shown either. You notice mine goes in first, right? But you know what? I got folks that will stand by that thing until the last ash falls and they're not leaving. I mean, the last ash. They'll stand right there and watch the sucker burn and all the way down. They're not walking away because they don't want even one letter of their sin list to ever fold out and be seen. Come on now. People get real defensive over that. So we can't sit there and talk junk about somebody else because we got our own problem. We can't despise the riches of God's grace, and we've got to remember it's by grace we stand, it's by grace they stand, and what we're talking about here for people, now look, there's pretenders in every church. There's pretenders in every church. Every church has got real people of God who have His Spirit, and every church has got pretenders. Notice I'm showing you there's a lot more pretenders than there are real people. And you get to loving your church and you think, oh man, we got it going on, and then all of a sudden a little something happens and everybody walks away. From God. From God. Over half the members of the church that I got saved in have abandoned God after the breakup. They didn't go to another church. They didn't go off to Sunday. They abandoned God and want nothing else to do with it. So you find out the pretenders when trouble comes. When God shakes the tree, you find out who's real and who's not real. Who's solid, who's serious. Who's on it and who's not. So every church has got pretenders. Every church has got real folks. We're all saved by grace. So why would you want to keep the law? Because you get a lot more reward in the kingdom of God for living the way He told you. You get a lot more reward right now in the here and now with the power of God, the presence of God, and the move of the Holy Spirit than you get if you don't obey Him. Obedience has a lot of rewards. They're not trifling rewards. They're not trivial rewards. They're great rewards. And then people bring up the sacred names. Why are the sacred names important? Because it's a degree of intimacy. It's a degree of intimacy. Now, how many of y'all are married and have pet names? You don't have to show your hands, but some of y'all have pet names. Why? Other people don't know those names. That's just for the two of you because it's a sign of intimacy. Lanisha's pet name for me is You Dummy. Oh, I'm sorry. Dummy. Now, we talked about Passover being for self-examination, not examining everybody else. And that really is important. Now look, we're having company come to Passover and they're not going to be ready. They're not going to be ready. And we're not going to worry about it. Because God is smarter than we are. When we hold up the Passover bread that represents His body, and we're holding it up and asking it to be blessed, the people who are not ready, He's not going to bless it. They're just eating a piece of bread. The people who are ready, He's going to bless it, and they get a blessing. Did you follow what I'm saying? We're going to hold the bread up, and we're going to ask the blessing on it. God's only going to bless the folks who are ready with honoring them with taking His sacrifice. The folks who are unprepared ain't getting. Company is just having dinner and watching what goes on. You were given the opportunity to examine yourself thoroughly and be prepared and ready to take the sacrifice of the Lord's body and blood. That's why it's so important that I'm concerned about you, that you be examined. I'm not going to examine you. I'm not going to question all the stuff. I'm not going to be the Passover police. I'm going to expect you to do it. But I'm going to tell you something. Look, I've done years where it was kind of, you know how what I'm doing, just kind of hit a lick at it, rush through it, and I've had years where I spent months going through the Scriptures. I recommend everybody to read at least two Gospels before you take the Passover. You've heard me say it for years. There were many years where I read all four. The level and depth of your preparation for Passover will determine the level and intensity of your encounter with Jesus the night we take the Passover. So, if you are totally ready, you are totally going to have a God experience. If you're not totally ready, then you'll not totally have a God experience. If you're completely unprepared, you're going to have dinner and hear some music. It's up to you. God's not mocked. He's not stupid. He's not going to fry you because you come in and eat dinner. People ask me all the time, well, why are you eating lamb? Because you're not supposed to have lamb at Passover. The lamb ain't the sacrifice. The lamb ain't the sacrifice. If I was going to keep the Passover in Jerusalem at the new temple that they're going to build, then I've got to have the right lamb. But I'm not doing that. The sacrifice I'm taking is going to be that bread. We'll have other bread on the table, but that bread and that cup. We'll have two cups. It's that cup. You follow me? That's the sacrifice that I'm taking. The lamb is just dinner. Why are we doing lamb for dinner? So that you got a better idea of what you're reading in the Scriptures, because that's what they had for dinner. We've tried to recreate as much as possible the Last Supper, so as we read all those verses out of the New Testament for the Last Supper, you got a better idea of what they were living. Why? Because these things help our minds to get around what's going on. Now back to this book. We have asked every one of you to read this book. Did y'all read the book? Was it good? This book is how we started Hungry Hearts Ministries. Right after 9/11, I saw Pat Robertson and Jerry Falwell on TV. The night of 9/11, they were on TV and they were actually saying that the United States had this terrorist attack because of the sin in the country. And I jumped to my feet and cheered. It's about time somebody said it. The hedge of protection around the United States was dropped for a day because we sin with wild abandon in this country and we don't care and we're not repentant. And you know what? Since 9/11, the wickedness of this country has increased. People are more blatant in God's face. I saw something on Fox News the other day about a Jesus lookalike contest the homos are doing. They've got those queer nuns. What are they called? Those queer nuns? They dress up really, really exactly. They crashed a Catholic church service a couple of months ago, disrupted their communion service, these queer nuns. And these queer nuns put out all these guys supposedly looking like Jesus and doing lewd and lascivious acts naked in the streets of San Francisco. And the mayor's not going to prosecute it, even though it's illegal to be display public nudity. It doesn't matter when the queers do it. This kind of stuff's going on in America. So, you know, you don't have to have a Pastor Jeremiah Wright saying terrible things about America. With this level of sin, stuff is going to happen to this country right here. And it ain't going to be pretty. They called it. Then this man on his TV, we started watching TV shows, see what else he was going to say. This guy had 50 days of prayer. And he called so many believers to prayer. You know what the dates were? You ready for this? Trumpets to Thanksgiving. And tell me I didn't catch this. Did you feel it when I said it? He called 50 days of prayer from trumpets, God's wake up call holy day, to sound the alarm on my holy mountain to our day of national thanksgiving and prayer. I'm feeling it now. I felt it then. And we began to hold prayer meetings and we got this book and we went through it. We said, man, it's a great book for Passover. This is a great book for Passover. And in this book, he talks about making a sin list and burning it. Because what we're trying to do is we're trying to show God, I know what's wrong with me. And I don't want it. Sad part is, part of us does want it. And we'll have to do it again next year. But we started doing that. We started praying to God. We started getting answers to prayer. You know, the Church of God I grew up in said, the sin is coming on and God's going to destroy the country and it ain't no use and it don't matter. The fatalism, the feudalism of trying to make a difference in the world. And here Pat Robertson was can-do. God told Pat Robertson we're going to have a great awakening and a great spiritual revival in the country before I come. We're ready to give it all up and hide out. But you know what we overlooked? God hasn't decided everybody who's going to the wedding. God hasn't decided everybody who's going to get saved. God hasn't decided everybody who's going to get to know about the Sabbath and holy days. God hasn't decided everybody who the latter rains of the Holy Ghost outpouring are going to fall on. He ain't decided all those things. And when you run and hide, you're taking your talent and you're burying it. God said those people are wicked, slothful servants who deserve weeping and gnashing of teeth. Does he not say that? But the servant who goes out and trades and gets gain inherits a double portion. So we decided, am I telling it right, Miss Sandy? That we were going to start having prayer meetings. And it was just the six of us. Myself, Lanice, Raina, Kyra, Sandy, and Nathan. And we started having prayer meetings, the six of us. Well, you know where I came from, children weren't allowed to do all that because my children were small then. You push the kids away. We included ours in. Why? Because their angels see the face of my Father every day. Amen. Their prayers are more important because their angels see the face of the Father every day. I can't say that mine says it. There's probably some days my angel don't want to go see the Father. Hey, what's Chelsea up to? You don't want to know, Dad. Come on. Don't make me tell that. Boy's been driving in traffic today. Just let it rest. We'll talk tomorrow. I gotta go. Come on now. My angel ain't the only one that's got to dodge God once in a while. Come on. Preaching good. I'm preaching good. Y'all's angel got to dodge him once in a while too. The church of God that I came out of is still sitting on their hands waiting till the Lord returns. But the work ain't finished. There's work to be done for Him. There's people to be woke up. There's people to be caught on fire. There's people to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost in a fire so they can be on fire for Jesus and not just in love. Or should I say, not just flirting. What about you? Will you fall on your face before God and worship in prayer? Are you willing to give up your dignity so you can see His deity? Are you willing to put Him first in your life instead of second or third? You know, God won't deal with second or third with you. He's a jealous God. He's got to be first in your life or He'll kick you to the side till you wake up. But you know, perilous times are coming. We're playing games. It's like playing Russian roulette with the tribulation. Bad stuff is coming. I see it every day in the news. You hear me talk about it all the time. You don't have time to let God be second place in your life. You may not get another chance before the tribulation. Who wants to volunteer for the tribulation? That ain't a good thing. Look, I'm reading about the rescue of the saints, and God says, two will be in the field, one will be taken. That word is paralambano. One will be left. That word starts with an A. But it's also used for divorce. When you got saved, you entered into a marriage covenant with God, and God is saying, I'm going to paralambano or receive to the wedding the one who is taken, but the one who is left, I'm divorcing. That's rough stuff, y'all. That's rough stuff. I don't want to be divorced. Are you willing to examine your own life in the light of the Holy Hebrew Bible? You bet it's painful. It hurts me the same as it hurts you. You get in the Bible and you read stuff and, oh man, that's me. God, did you have to put that in there? Oh man, come on man. Just turn aside for just a second. He ain't gonna turn aside for me. He ain't gonna turn aside for you. What He put in there, He put in there. He means every word of it. And you know there's something in there that's gonna goad the guts of every person in here. But we're gonna have to get over it. That's what I said. He's not gonna get over what we don't like. We're gonna get over what He don't like. Man, there's something in there for every one of us. I always tell you about the fruit trees. Plowing the garden. Man, I was going to plow that garden. Couldn't plow it. Seventh year starts, go to the feast, come back home. And I thought, well, I'm just going to till it today and I'll leave it alone. I never study the Bible by just opening it up and reading. I always have a pattern to what I'm studying. And I just cracked the Bible open. I was lazy. It's after the feast. I'm still just kind of, you know, got my coffee in my hand and there it is. Jump right off the page and poof, don't even plow the ground. Oh, Lord. Couldn't you let me have read that tomorrow after I already did it? Come on, you know how we think. I wanted to let the grass clippings and the leaves melt in the dirt. They're going to melt in when it's all hard and crusty. You got to till it up so it's soft and the leaves go right in over the winter. Come on. There's something in there for every one of us, and we have to change. Needless to say, even though I spent 3 months getting the tiller ready, it didn't come out of the garage. Huh? As bad as I wanted to till the garden, the tiller stayed in the garage. Why? Because God said, don't even till the ground. I wasn't gonna cross Him on that. Getting into His presence when He ain't happy with you doesn't feel good either. Come on, I don't know how close you are to the Lord. At first, it's all lovey-lovey, and then after a while, it's like, I don't like this, and I want it gone. Well, you know, the next time you come back, it might not be gone. Some of you might be as hard-headed as I am. Might be 4 or 5 times and that ain't gone. After a while, He gets real rough because He's not playing. Getting in His presence when He's not happy with you is not fun. But you know what? There has to be that deep, intimate love, that deep, intimate need. I got to have Your presence even if I have to die in it. The moth flies into the light because he thinks it's God. He's got to have the light so bad he's willing to die for it even though it's not God. Because he's just a, you know, look, he don't have much of a processor. You know what I'm saying? He ain't got a lot of processor in there. You know the true and living God. You get to come into His presence every Sabbath. You get to fall on your face and worship and feel His touch. You've got to want Him and need Him and be hungry for Him and desire Him so much that you'll come to His presence even if it means you got to give it up. I mean your life. That's how much you got to love Him. I'll take the spanking when I'm due one because I love Him and I got to have His presence. If I get spanked, I get spanked. See, we've got to get to the place where it doesn't matter about our physical life. We love Him so much, we've got to have it. You know what? That's what He wants. And when we love Him that much, then we'll start making those changes, because we don't want to have a spanking from Daddy. We don't want to have the hurt in Him that we refuse what He wants in our life. See, when you start getting to that level, it starts getting real personal. It starts getting real intimate. It starts messing up your life. And I love it when that happens. I don't know about you, but I love it when it happens. And look, I got plenty of stuff in my life to worry about too. God ain't asking you for perfection. He's asking for your love, even when it hurts. He didn't ask you to be a perfect person. He knows you're not going to be perfect. And as we study the two loaves of bread offered to Him on the day of Pentecost, they're baked with leaven. He knows some sin ain't never coming out of you. Of course, it ain't your call which sin stays. Oh, it ain't your call what sin stays. It's His call what sin goes. It's His call what you can't get out. Why? Because He made you. He knows the defect and the flaw in your construction. So He knows what's not overcomable by you. And He's going to tell you to get rid of the stuff that He knows you can get rid of. And believe me, He's spanking me real hard right now over stuff that I got to get rid of. So it's not I'm telling you. Well, I'm telling you He's spanking me. Because I got stuff I got to get rid of too. My life ain't perfect. I'm just a human being like everybody else in here. And I go through the same things that every one of you goes through. When I get cut, I holler. When I mash my finger with the hammer, words come out that aren't supposed to come out. When I get cut off in traffic, my initial thing is to want to make hand signals. Sometimes I can keep them down, sometimes I can't. I go through the same things you go through. And I have to overcome them the same way you have to overcome them. When people do me wrong, I want to do them wrong back. Come on, I got to go through the same things you got to go through. Oh, Pastor, look, there's a lot of guys that stand up here and act like they're something they're not. There's a lot of guys that will stand up here, well, I'm the pastor man. I would never do anything like that. Turn right around and do it all week and their family knows. Ask Lanise, she'll tell you. But I'm telling you first. You don't have to wait and ask Lanise. You don't have to wait and ask Kyra. I'll tell you right now, I got problems. You hear Beverly talk all the time, I got issues. Well, I have issues too. And so do you. And every one of us has got to get on our face before God and let Him work our issues out in us. Worship is not always just, I love you, Lord. Worship is sometimes letting Him work things out of you, like the kneading of dough. Sometimes worship is Him dealing with you on something. I told you I wanted it gone. Why are you still doing it? I'm here to give you help, but you're not calling. Come on. Come on now. Am I the only one that goes through this? I mean, we're preaching good today. Even when your hands ain't clean, even when your attitude stinks, we have to go into His presence so we can see how really vile we are. And it's not for self-condemnation. The devil wants to condemn you, but we need to go and get this and be convicted to change. God wants you to change and come up to Him. The devil wants to condemn you and make you run away. When they got caught sinning in the garden, God still came to see them that afternoon. They're the ones that ran away. It's your sin that makes you run from Him. God doesn't run from you. He still comes to see you. What did He say? Did He come in there with a loud, thundering, booming voice and threaten to wipe them off the earth? He said, no. He was loving and kind and gentle and said, where are you? They were the ones full of guilt and shame and contempt and ran away from Him. That's the destructive power of sin. It doesn't make Him run from us. It makes us run from Him. We've got to learn to go in there with dirty hands so we can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Because you're not going to get it when you run away and back into more filth. We've got to change ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I often talk about things I've never fixed on my sin list. Lanise thinks I've never fixed any of them. But you know, there are things that are not on my sin list that were when I started. I am not just a total deadbeat. I have overcome some things. And hopefully by God's power and grace, year to year, Passover to atonement, to a Passover to atonement, to Passover to atonement, your sin list will have different things. Problem is, we're human. So every time you peel a layer off the onion, there's a new layer, and it's just as bad as the one you peeled off last. Look, it's a continual process of repentance. As long as you're in a flesh body of mud, it's going to be a continual process of repentance. Mud can't be clean. So don't say, I don't want to have to repent for that. Be happy you've got the blood of Jesus and are able to repent. Satan can't repent of his sin. He's toast. There ain't no repentance for him. There ain't going to be no blood of Jesus for the devil. There ain't going to be no getting right with God. He is done forever. You still have a chance. And it's that repentance. You see, it's something that happens in our nature when we come into a place where we're continually willing to get on our face before God and say, "Oh God, I'm a sinner, forgive me." That's what God needs in us before He changes us into God beings. When He says you're going to be a child of the living God, that wasn't a nice metaphor. That's what He's going to do. But the only way He's willing to do that is if you're in that state of, "Oh God, you're always right. Oh God, you're right and I'm wrong." That's what we got to capture. That's the essence of Christianity. That's the essence of what the Holy Spirit is doing in you. Because when you can walk in that and live in that and talk in that and hold and possess that, then you're ready. Then you're ready. It's not the fact that you sinned. It's the willingness to repent. The willingness to repent. And the corollary that goes with that is not just willing, "Oh, I'm feeling this." It's not just the willingness to repent all the time. It's also the willingness to forgive others. You can't have one without the other. What did He say? If you don't forgive the man who sinned against you, My Father in heaven will not forgive your sin either. You've always got to be willing to tell God, "I'm wrong, I'll change." And you've always got to be willing to offer the other person that same ability. That's the essence of what the Holy Ghost wants to do in your life. That's what you capture to be worthy to take the Passover. Right there. Preparation for Passover is a process of being honest enough with God, examining your life, and making that list. Look, God already knows what you did. God already knows what you did. I mean, it's not like He wasn't there. It's you fessing it up. That's the part He's got to have. You've got to be willing to admit where you're wrong. "Look, man, I'm German. Come on now. All of y'all nice little Israelites, that should be nothing for y'all. I'm German. Not only was my daddy German, but he married a woman who both sets of her parents came off the boat from Germany." Okay? You talking about somebody hard to admit? I got to get on my face and give it up for the Lord. They don't run it and hide. It ain't like He didn't see. You read all through the Old Testament. Oh, they act like that. I didn't see it. They act like I didn't see it. They're hiding it over there and thinking that it's beyond my eyes to see what they did. He saw it all. The problem isn't that He doesn't know. The problem is that we got to fess it up. You don't got to tell me. I don't want to know. I probably couldn't handle knowing anyway. You don't got to tell your neighbor. They probably couldn't handle knowing either. But you got to tell Him. You got to tell Him. And it's not that He, it's a new, "You did what?" Not like your parents. Not like your parents. "You did what? What were you doing? You, oh man." No, no. He knows. The process is in you. There's something in you that has to change by you telling Him what you did. That's the process. That's the process of getting ready for Passover. And then you've got to have the willingness to put His Spirit to work to change some of it. You know, you didn't get in this mess in one day, and you ain't going to wipe it out in 1 month or one Passover season. We built this stuff up over a lifetime. It's going to take a little while to work it out. Praise God, we got a little time. Amen? Praise God, He ain't looking for perfection. He doesn't expect you to be perfect to take the Passover your first time or your second time. And thank God, He don't expect it the 26th time. But He expects you every year to make the examination process and give it up to Him, who and what you are. He's not asking you for a list of what you're going to do about it. Just a willingness to change. Isn't that great? You know, if it was up to us, we would expect a 4-point plan. What you're going to do to fix that? I don't want to see that next year. You hear me? That's the way we would be. And He's so forgiving and so gracious and so kind and so gentlemanly. We don't have enough words to express the loving chesed of our God. That's the word translated mercy. But the Hebrew word conveys so much more than mercy. It conveys mercy. It conveys grace. It conveys love. It conveys tenderness. For us, His loving chesed, we come and confess our sins before Him and publicly burn them to say, I don't want them anymore. And He is so quick. How many times have we seen red for minutes after we burn that sin list, knowing that we are being washed in His precious blood? His loving chesed to wipe it all away. And did He ask for a 10-point plan of what you're going to do different? Did He get in your face and, well, all right, tomorrow what's it going to be like? Did you hear Him nagging you the next day when you were still being bad? No, He doesn't come back and do that. He just says, fess it up so I'll forgive it. Man, I don't know how much better He can be than that. And then when we go to the next service and He pours out so much of His Spirit, and you're so drunk in the Holy Spirit, you can't hardly get up off the floor, and you're like, wow, how can I preach with this? And you know He's right there pouring Himself into you so that you have more of Him. And the more of Him, the more overcoming power you've got, because you know it ain't you that's going to overcome your sin. It's Him living in you that's going to overcome the sin, because He overcame them all. I can't overcome anything, but He can overcome all things. And so the more of Him that lives in me, the less of me and the less of my issues and problems. Come on now. This is a renewing process every single year. That's why we go through the Holy Days every year. Now, in the remaining time, I'll give you the sermon. That wasn't the sermon. Oh, we got a little more than that. I want to talk about surrender. I'm a true son of the South. I'm a true purebred Southerner, and surrender ain't in our language. Ain't nothing about surrender we like. There's nothing about surrender we want to hear about or talk about. And I will never forget the first time I was confronted with surrender. It was almost as bad as when they played the Battle Hymn of the Republic on my first day. I almost walked out. Come on, I'm a Southern boy now. If they'd sang Dixie, I'd have been in tune. But, you know, they wanted me to sing the Battle Hymn of the Republic on my first day in church. Oh, I don't know if I want to be in this place. This, hey, I don't know about this now. That's that Yankee song. Southerners don't like surrender. Come on now. Every one of us knows it. We don't like that word. That's a bad word. But we have to surrender. I'm a German. I got a titanium, cobalt, stainless steel will that will not be bent or by anybody. Forget about broken. And the Lord tells me I've got to break my will in the Bible. You want me to what? Now let's get this straight, Lord. You made me like this. You put me in all these circumstances in my life to make this will the hardest it could possibly be. And you're telling me I got to do what? You want me to break my will? A team of mules can't bend it. You want me to break it? Yep, that's what He wants. And hey, the Lord is not going to be satisfied if somebody else breaks your will for you. The Lord is not going to be satisfied if the devil breaks your will, our circumstances break your will, our hard knocks break your will. That don't count. He's demanding you break your will and surrender to Him. Never forget reading the story of the fall of Fort Henry up here in Tennessee. They sued for surrender. The fort was flooded, obviously. There was nothing they could do. Water's this high and it's up to the cannon muzzles, okay? It's over. And they asked for terms of surrender, fully expecting that they would lay down their arms and be paroled to go back to the South and fight again. And Grant said, here are my terms for surrender. Unconditional. There ain't going to be no parole. We're going to haul your butt off to prison up in Illinois, and you're going to spend the rest of the war in prison. And they weren't all that great then either. And since they were really upset about the war, they really weren't all that great. These guys were incredulous. You want unconditional surrender? General Buckner, who was the commanding general when it all took place, had loaned Grant money during the Mexican-American War and expected favorable treatment, and his butt was shipped off to prison like everybody else. He didn't get nothing. Grant still owed him the money, by the way. I hate to say it this way, but God ain't going to take nothing less either. There ain't going to be no terms of surrender. There's not going to be an area of your life you can build the fort around and say, well, I'm keeping this back. Oh, no. Oh, no. Turn to Acts 5. He expects you to totally surrender. You've got to give Jesus your whole life and nothing but your life, and it's done. He's not going to take any less. His blood is not going to pay for you if you're holding back something from Him. You've got to give up your hard heart. You've got to lay down that stubborn will. You've got to give up your right to be ornery. Now, come on now. I'm a true Southerner, and this hurt me about as bad as you can be hurt. I got to give up my right to be ornery? As one of my co-workers used to say, would you? I had to get up, and I had to dress nice, and I have to come to work and act right? Somebody's got to pay me for that. Got to come to work and act right. Somebody's got to pay for that. Hey, God expects you to get up and dress right because you surrendered. He ain't going to take none less. He ain't going to take none less. You've got to surrender to Him. Everything. All of your life. Every last part of it. He's not going to take second fiddle. You know, Lanice would like to have broken my will on a number of occasions, but that would not be acceptable before God. I had to break it. I had to break it. And I had to lay it down. No more of what you want. No more of what I want. Just what He wants. See, you know, a lot of people in a lot of great churches are not going to walk on that level. They're not going to walk on that level. That's the level Christ is requiring. I didn't require it. Look, I'm an old hard-hearted German Southerner. I would never require that. If it's up to me, we'd all have nice, strong wills and polish them up before we came to church. But it ain't my church. I'm not the one in charge. And He demands that every one of them be broken and left outside the door when you come in here. Like I said, if it's up to me, we'd be polishing them things up, shining them up good, showing them off, bragging about them. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. This troubled me for a long time. Why should this man give up all his money? And so what if he kept some of it back? But you know what? It wasn't that he kept the money back. That took me a long time before it's finally explained to me. It wasn't that he kept the money. It's a lie about it. He kept the money back while he's telling everybody he brought it all. If he'd have said, here's half the money for the property, everything would have been smooth. I sold the property, I'm bringing half of it. How's that? No, he wanted to showboat and look good in front of the congregation. Well, me and my wife Sapphira done sold the property, baby, and we gave the whole thing to the church. We are the brethren in the house today. And the Holy Ghost said, why did you lie to God? Was not the property yours before you sold it? And could not you have done anything you wanted with it? But you came in here and lied to look good in front of everybody else. And you blasphemed God in the process because you're showboating in church like you're so. And look, I know folks in churches around this town that live a wicked life and are showboating in church every week. They're the super deacons on Sunday and they're running around, as one guy put it, like a banny rooster in church on Sunday while he's ripping everybody off all week long. A businessman in this town, a prominent one. Running around, robbing everybody, doing people wrong all week long, lawsuit and illegal gain and unjust, and goes to church and acts like he's the king of righteousness in the house of God. It's a wonder a man's still breathing. If it was the church of Acts, he wouldn't still be breathing. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing as coming to the church and lying and saying, you're such a righteous man, you gave it all to God when you kept some back? Wow. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and a great fear seized all who heard what happened. You've got to surrender to God. You don't get to hold back your private part. God, when it comes to your free will, did not allow you to leave it at your disposal. You don't have to bring your money in and put it at my feet. I wouldn't know what to do with it if you gave it to me. And I sure wouldn't know how to take care of you after you did that. But God requires that you fall down at His feet in worship and offer Him your will. I didn't make this up. We're going to come and take the Passover, which represents the very body and the very blood of the living God who came down and lived a perfectly Torah-observant life as a human being, subject to every trial and temptation that all of humanity has ever gone through. That means there were plenty of ladies throwing themselves at Jesus' feet and begging for relations, and He turned them all down. Everything, He's had to face it and defeat it. And He's asking you, when you come to Passover, to lay your broken will on His altar. See, a lot of people don't teach us deep for Passover, but they don't get to go to the same level either. You can come in and have dinner and hear nice music and learn some great Jewish things, or you can lay your broken will on the altar and touch your God. I'm going to ask you again. Do you want to hold on to your dignity that bad? Or are you willing to break it to see His deity? And nothing like the deity of Jesus. There's nothing like the majesty and the awe and the power and the love of Yeshua, your Messiah. There's nothing you will ever give that can compare to knowing Him. There's no amount of personal breaking of your will. There's no laying down your wealth at His feet. There's nothing you will ever go through that will compare in any way to being able to look into His face and to touch His hands. It's worth any and everything you will ever give up. Yeah, I broke my will. That titanium, cobalt, stainless steel, perfectly polished German strong will, because I wanted to see His deity. And I've gotten to see it on numerous occasions. And when I tell you that there's nobody as majestic and powerful and awesome as our God, it's not because someone told me about it. When I tell you the tenderness of His touch, the loving care that He gives, it's not because I read it in a book from somebody else's experience. I'm telling you from the bottom of my heart and the depths of the power of the Holy Ghost that's in me. There's nothing like your God. It's worth breaking your will. It's worth publishing your sin list in the Jackson Sun for everybody to see what a dirty dog you really are. It's worth any and everything you would ever have to do in your lifetime. Climbing Mount Everest would be a small thing to get to see your God. And all He's asked is that you examine your life and come to Him repentant. Such a small thing. Such a small thing, but oh so worth it. Are you willing to take responsibility to go through the very Word of the living God and compare your life to the words on this page? I didn't make these words up. I'm not smart enough to write this book or to put the codes in it. You know, they found out that everything is in the Torah. They can take a word and put together a computer code, and everything that has ever existed is in the Torah. Jesus said, if one jot or one tittle of the Torah falls out, creation ceases to exist. This is the Word He spoke and upholds the entire universe by the powerful Word, the first five books, the books of Moses, the Torah. Are you willing to take that and to go through this and say, I'm going to change my life to look like this? Oh, you won't do it in one day. You didn't get in this mess in one day. It's taken your whole lifetime to get in this funk. You ain't going to get out of it in one day or one afternoon or one year's keeping of holy days. It's going to take the rest of your life to clean up. And He's going to hold your hand And as he's told me so many times, son, I'm going to carry you. Most of your life, when you laid down your will to Jesus, there will only be one set of footprints in the sand, his. But I can tell you this, I don't care how scary the ride, I don't care what adventures you go through, there's no place I'd rather be than the arms of my Savior, because his arms are the strongest arms that will ever be. His touch is the finest touch that I will ever have. His ways are the finest ways I will ever have. His knowledge and wisdom and insight makes me look brilliant in the eyes of other people when I was the fool's fool. The fool's fool. Are you willing to publicly burn a list of your sins to show God and the church that you will surrender to Jesus Christ and Him alone? I don't want up in your business. I just want you to come clean with Jesus. He is faithful to forgive you if you will be faithful to come clean with Him. This ain't no game. This is more real than death. But you know, a lot of people will just float through like it's nothing. And it won't be anything to them. You make it real by the depth and the quality of your relationship with Jesus. You make it real. And you know, this has meant death to many brethren throughout the years. We didn't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 11, somewhere after verse 23, Paul says, many of you are asleep, meaning dead, because they did not discern the body and blood of the Lord when they took communion. And yet, so many times I've seen people who did not discern anything come in, take it, walk out, no problem. Why? Because God did not grant them the body and blood, the sacrifice in their life. I don't want you to come to Passover and have dinner. If company comes in and has dinner, hey, nothing ventured, nothing gained. Maybe they pick up some books. Maybe they get a tape. Maybe somewhere something connects and they, you know, want to get hungry for God. But every one of us needs to go in there and receive the full sacrifice of Yeshua HaMashiach for our sins and our life. Every one of us in the closing worship needs to be able to see our God and to touch Him on this most holy of nights. Every one of us. Company, I can't help company. But us, those of us who are here every week, those of us who are striving to get close to God, those of us who are hungry for His presence, every one of us should get the touch of God of a lifetime on the night of Passover. Every one of us. And if we don't, it's our fault. The tables will be fixed. But trust me, Lanice and Beverly will spend all day long fixing those tables. They will be gorgeous. We will have decorated the hall. We've picked the music and worship to it. It's great. All the service has been laid out. The caterer's been talked to over and over and over again about the necessity for lots and lots of food on the table. Everything will be right. We will have good wine and excellent grape juice and everything will be right. John's working on the bread. Everything will be right and ready. The only thing that you have to bring is your heart properly prepared for Jesus. That I cannot fix. That I cannot prepare. I can't sit in the office and make that right. You have to do that through the examination process and comparing yourself to the very Word of the living God and making your mind up, I'm going to conform. I may not be able to conform in one day. I may not be able to conform in 1 month or 1 year. But I'm going to start the journey to take my life and start making it look like the Word of God. You know, a sculptor takes a piece of material, whether it's wood or stone or ice or whatever, and they all say the same thing. I just chip away what doesn't look like the subject that I'm sculpting. And so what I want you to do is to take the Word of God and chip away at your life until it looks like this. Just chip it away. The sculptor doesn't take huge chunks off. He takes a chisel. Chip. 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 That's all God expects you to do. Will it be the finished product when He returns? Probably not. But when He comes back, He's got the life-transforming power to make it the way He wants it. In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. Pastor Bill, you're too serious, man. Really? Am I too serious? I'm asking you to come into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm asking you to take up your God-ordained duty to minister before the Son of Man, and it will not happen unless you admit your sins and come clean.